the words of Paul writing to Titus. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. That is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Well, the church is a remarkable institution. It really is. Nowhere else would you find a group of people like this group of people. Just look around. We are very unique. Now, we live in a world where people tend to be segregated. We're segregated in all kinds of ways. We might think of race. We might think of nationality. But we might also include that of age. And this is often by choice. Young people tend to hang out together. Middle-aged people tend to hang out together. And even older people tend to hang out together. And what's unfortunate is that instead of being countercultural and offering an alternative to this, the church has often bought into this paradigm, sometimes even encouraged it. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to hang out with people that are your age. Not at all. But I am saying it's good to hang out with people of differing ages. Young people hanging out with old people, that's good. And we might even say that that's biblical. We want this church to be a family integrated kind of church where the generations mesh and come together. The church is to be a place where young and old, rich and poor, and even people with differing interests come together to worship the living God. Now, it's not an accident that Paul mentions both older men and younger men in this passage. It's not an accident that he mentions older women and younger women together in this passage. The church should never be age segregated. Now, we come together to worship the living God. We pursue this life together, this Christian life. We do it in one accord. That's the vision. That's what we find here in this passage, and that's what we find in all of Scripture. Now, before we dig into that and we talk about that, let me give you just a little bit of context. We're picking this letter up right in the middle in chapter 2, but one of the big themes in the letter to Titus is that of godliness. Godliness. Verse 1 in chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. So right there, opening verse, we see this theme appear, which accords with godliness. But then you jump down to verses 7 and 8, and you see something very similar. Paul is talking about the qualifications for elders and overseers. And here's what he writes in verse 7, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. We might summarize that by saying an elder is called to be a godly man, a godly person. Let me give you one more example. This is in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. So this is after our passage. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So notice that. The power of the gospel, the power of God, allows us and trains us to live godly lives and to renounce all ungodliness. So that is a big theme in Titus. It's not the only theme. One of the other big themes is that of good works. We're called to live lives of godliness, and those godly lives should lead to good works. So let me encourage you to read that little letter on your own. But let's look at our passage. Chapter 2, verse 1, "As for you," Paul writing to Titus, "teach what accords with sound doctrine." Here's the first question. What is sound doctrine, and why is it important? Well, doctrine is simply a body of beliefs. It's a belief system. When we speak of Christian doctrine, we are referring to a body of beliefs that we as Christians hold to be true. So this church and our denomination, we have a statement of faith. And a month or two ago, when I was doing the membership class, we spent two classes. That's all we did, was we just worked through our statement of faith. These are things that we hold to be true. Let me just give you some examples. We hold to the doctrine of the virgin birth. That's really, really important. Christians, and it's not just us, this is all Christians, we affirm that Mary was in fact a virgin when she gave birth to Christ. We hold to the doctrine of the Trinity, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons, but yet they are one, they are unified. And within that doctrine, we affirm that Jesus Christ was truly God and truly man. In other words, we affirm the deity of Christ. We affirm the doctrine of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ, 3 days after he was crucified, rose again. He was raised to life. We affirm the doctrine of justification by faith, that we're not saved by works or merit of our own, but through faith in Christ alone. We're saved by faith. So there's just a sampling. And Paul instructs Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Sound means healthy. Now, everyone has thoughts or views about God. And in that sense, everyone is a theologian. Kind of crazy, but that's true. Even the atheist, he has thoughts about God. It's just that his thoughts are that there is no God. So everyone is a theologian. But the question is, do you have sound doctrine? Do you have beliefs that are actually right and true and orthodox? In other words, are they biblical? It says in Romans 12, 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, to the philosophies of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's why doctrine is so important. It informs how we live. Now in verse 2, Paul gives instructions for older men. And by the way, I'm not going to define older men for you, because I've done that in the past and I've got myself into trouble. So we'll just leave it at that. It's his words. So go back to our passage. Actually, pardon me, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, so it's very close, just prior to Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verses 1 to 3. Here's what Paul writes, and this time, of course, he's writing to Timothy. "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows." And what this passage tells us is very simple. how we relate to one another is very important. Very important. We should be concerned about the way we treat one another. Whether it's those who are older than us, those who are younger than us. And we should be very concerned about the care of widows. In fact, pretty much the rest of chapter 5, it talks about the care of widows. So what are Paul's instructions for older men? And now we're back in Titus. Well, first off, let me just say that older men are typically natural leaders. I don't know why he mentions them first in this passage, but that's often the case. They're the ones that are looked upon for leadership in the home, in the church, even in the community. But let me also say that their potential influence is directly related to their character, their moral character. In other words, it's not enough to rely on the particular title or office that you hold. Even the fact that you're older. The best leaders are always the ones who practice what they preach. Those who have strong character and integrity. Now, in order to unpack this for us, Paul gives us 4 different character qualities or traits. Older men are to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. This basically means they are to be clear-headed in all circumstances. They're calm, they're cool, they're collected. Even when things are spinning out of control, even when life is chaotic, and we know at times it will be, whether it's our own personal lives or the world out there, you know, kind of outside of us. Secondly, dignified. Older men are to be dignified. This simply means they are worthy of respect. They should have a seriousness of purpose in their life. They should understand that life is more than just a game. Their purpose in life is not simply to have as much fun as they possibly can. It's not to relax as much as they can. Men who are dignified, they understand that there is a purpose in life. They understand that life is short, that today counts for eternity. They're dignified. Thirdly, they're self-controlled. What does that mean? This is a word that's going to appear a couple more times in our passage. It simply means that they possess self-mastery in thought and judgment. So back in chapter 1, when Paul gives the list of qualifications, this is one of the qualifications. Self-control. Self-mastery. Fourthly, they are sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Older men, older Christian men, should have a healthiness of heart and mind. There should be this rock-solid faith in Christ. Now, I guess it's going to vary because maybe they're just a new believer. But oftentimes, they've walked with the Lord for years. And so there should be that rock-solid faith. And there should also be Christian love. There should be a steadiness or a steadfastness. They don't just cave in when things get tough. So just to review, older men, this is what you should be striving for. To be men of character, to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, men of faith. Men of love. Now let's take a look at what Paul has to say to younger men. And we're going to have to jump down to verse 6. So we're going to skip 3 to 5 for now. But he writes this. Urge the younger men to be self-controlled. That's it. Urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Now yes, the instructions there are short, they're brief. But they're also what we might call loaded. The fact that Paul only says one thing to us, or to them, that tells us that the one thing is important. It matters. And notice he uses the language of urging. Urge them. Don't just suggest, don't just hint at, but urge them. This is serious business. So it's just kind of like what we were talking about with older men. How you live as a young man really makes a difference. In fact, it's going to have implications for the rest of your life. That was true in Paul's day. It's still true today. In fact, more than ever. Because there's so many things that you can waste away your time with. Titus was told to urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And you'll remember that self-control was part of the instructions for older men. And to be honest with you, there are older men who struggle with this. They haven't mastered this. Maybe they're not wasting their time playing video games, but they're wasting their time in other ways. Or they're indulging themselves in other ways. But we know that this is relevant for young men. There is a tendency for them to be uncontrolled, unrestrained, and that's why this word was needed. I was just looking it up yesterday. This is hard to believe, but young men on average spend around 3 hours a day playing video games. Can you believe that? We've only got 24 hours in a day. 7 or 8 of those hours are sleeping. And they are spending 3 hours a day playing video games. Shocking. But that's where we're at today. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Peter writes, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So don't be conformed to those passions of your former ignorance. We shouldn't be surprised when pagans act like pagans, when they waste their time, when they indulge in the desires of the flesh. But that's not how Christians should act. Well, let's go back to verse 3. We've looked at instructions for older men and younger men. But here in verse 3, Paul turns his attention to older women. And we're going to run through these fairly quickly. Older women are to be reverent in behavior. Reverent in behavior. The word reverent basically means suitable to a sacred person. They are to be reverent. I think it's connected with the word holy. One commentator writes, "The conduct of older women must reveal that they regard life as sacred in all of its aspects." They understand. The godly woman understands that all of life is to be lived unto God and for His glory. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about God and His glory. And along with that, Christianity is not just a one day a week endeavor. It's an all day, every day kind of thing. So they are to be reverent in behavior. They are to be, number 2, not slanderers. They must not be prone to gossip or to repeating vicious or unfounded charges against others. Now, the sad thing is that we probably all know women like that. They just can't wait to get a hold of some juicy gossip and pass it on. Paul says that is not how a godly woman acts. That's not how she conducts herself. In the conversations that have happened over the last week behind closed doors, what is being said? What is being said? I can assure you that God knows. But they are not slanderers. They are not gossips. And the godly woman is not a slave to much wine. Now, this is connected with the last one because women who have a problem with alcohol are more prone to gossip. And this was a serious problem in the early church. And in this, I believe that Titus, was ministering in the church in Crete. That was a problem in that church. And it can still be a problem today. We know that. Alcohol can be such a snare among both men and women. So we need to be careful. And number four, they are to teach what is good. They are to teach the things that please God. Now, if we were to get more specific, what does Paul have in mind here? What is good? What pleases God? And beyond that, who are they to teach? We'll get into those questions, but let me just say that this is not just for mothers. This is not just about mothers here. Stephanie has a book in her library. It's called Spiritual Motherhood. Actually, I think she has another book called Missional Motherhood. But even if you don't have children of your own, you can still be a spiritual mother. You can still invest in many different people. God gives us that opportunity. So let me encourage you in that. But we are talking about older women and younger women. It's not necessarily, I know this is Mother's Day, but this is about being a spiritual mother. So who are they to teach? Well, we know from Paul's first letter to Timothy, I can't remember the reference exactly, but he writes, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. She is to remain quiet." So we know that Paul is not talking about a teaching position within the church. What he had in mind was teaching younger women, and that's stated there in verse 4. Now, before we go further with that, I want you to understand the high calling that God has placed upon women. It is a sacred calling. It is a holy calling. And I find those words in 2 Timothy that were already read so encouraging. "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." Think about the kind of impact that those women had on Timothy. I don't know where their fathers were. He doesn't mention them. And that tells us that these two women were very special women. And they invested heavily in Timothy. So we have the answer to who they are to teach. It's right there in verse 4, younger women. But let's get back to the question of what. There's actually six things that Paul mentions that they are to teach younger women. In verse 4, it says, "And so train the young women to love their husbands and children." This is where it gets tricky. Why do I say that? Well, for this reason. Husbands are not all that lovable at times, maybe lots of times. It's easy to love children, but husbands can be challenging, and we know that. Thankfully, Paul does not attach a conditional statement here to this verse. Even when husbands are not lovable or worthy of love, wives must do their best to show their husbands love. And we know that this is a God thing. This is a Holy Spirit thing. You don't have it in you. Your husband is a sinner. And it's not easy to love that man, but it's not impossible. It's only through the grace of God that wives can do this. And think of Christ. He's always our example. We always go back to the gospel. Christ loved sinners not because they were lovable, but according to his grace and mercy. He shed his blood on our behalf as his people. Why did he do that? I don't know. It's not because I was worthy of that love, but he still loved me. So it's not impossible. Secondly, first thing they're to do, train these young women to love their husbands and children. Secondly, to be self-controlled. We've already talked about self-control. You know what that means. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's very, very important. Thirdly, to be pure. To be pure. What does that mean? And how do we apply that to 21st century living? Well, Paul told Timothy, we're going back to Timothy once again, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control and with what is proper for women who profess godliness. That's 1 Timothy 2:9. In other words, don't try to be flashy and sexy in public. That's not the aim, that's not the motive of the godly woman. Instead, be modest. Don't try and draw attention to yourself. Proverbs 31:30 says this, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." That is the godly woman. The pure woman is much more concerned about looking attractive to God than looking attractive to the world. That's her concern. Number four, working at home. Working at home. This is another tough one. Not easy to delve into this one. When we early on in our marriage, my wife used to work outside the home. Before we had kids, she was a counselor. She was a good counselor too. Maybe I'm a little biased, but I thought she was a pretty good counselor. Gave some good counsel to me. But then we started having kids. And we felt like the Lord was leading her away from that job so that she could focus on being at home, minister to the children. And let me tell you, it was a big step. It was a lot of conversations. It was a step of faith. But we discovered that when we took that step of faith, God provided. And he provided in a big way. Isn't that amazing? I just don't hear stories of people saying they took this step of faith and then just God let them down. I don't know if I've ever heard a story like that, because it doesn't happen. When you trust God and when you step out in faith, he provides. And that's what he did for us. So here's the dilemma, though. We know that half the American workforce is female. Most younger women do work. So how would an older woman encourage a younger woman to work at home? That is such a departure from the norm. And most would say that's extreme, that sounds crazy. Look at the society that we live in. Well, let me just note up front that it's not wrong for a woman to work. Go back to Proverbs 31. We see a woman who was very industrious. She worked hard to help her family. It's not wrong for a woman to work outside the home. But given the type of society that we live in, we're not back in the 1800s. We're living in the 21st century. And that's why young women need to know that it's okay for them to desire to be at home with the children. More than that, it's noble to have that desire. The world is saying you need to have a career. You need to be successful in the workplace. And on top of that, you should probably have kids as well and take care of them. Well, that's not realistic. You can't do everything well. And that's where a godly older woman is so important and so helpful. It is okay to be a stay-at-home mom. It is okay to focus on the needs of the household. Younger women need to know that it's okay for them to devote their lives to taking care of their husbands and children. I've been saddened by stories. I mean, I haven't heard a whole lot of these, but I've heard stories of husbands who have pressured their wives to work, even when she wasn't real keen on that. She wanted to be at home with the kids, and yet the husband is putting pressure on her. And often what they want to do is they want to maintain that comfortable lifestyle. So it's more about keeping up with the Joneses than it is needs or necessities. Here's how one commentator puts it. Keeping a godly home with excellence for one's husband and children is the Christian woman's non-negotiable responsibility. Notice that again. Keeping a godly home is her non-negotiable responsibility. And that's why the husband should be encouraging her in that. Number five, we've got two more. I'm going to run through them really, really quickly. Kind. The older woman encourages the younger woman to be kind. That can also be translated as benevolent. A godly woman will heartily do what is good and beneficial to others, especially to her children, to her household. She sees herself as a servant. It's not just about her getting her wants, her desires. She is a servant, and she strives to be kind to everyone and to make her home a haven, a safe place. Number six, here's the last one, submissive to their own husbands. This can also be translated as obedient. Here we go again. Here's something that is very countercultural. The word submissive seems so archaic, so out of touch with the times, because from an early age, we are taught, boys and girls, to stand up for our rights, to not back down from anyone. That's the dominant paradigm of our culture. And that is why the word submission is offensive. We also know that marriage relationships can be ugly and complicated. Everyone is so self-absorbed, and there is so much discord and division. This is really tricky. And there are women who are asking, how am I supposed to submit to my husband when he's not a godly man? How am I supposed to submit when he's not providing spiritual leadership in the home? Or worse yet, how can I submit when that man is abusive to me? There are so many challenges that emerge today in our marriages. I mean, to say it's complicated, that's an understatement. And I realize that. We all know that. We live in a fallen world. We live in a Genesis 3 world. It's a world where, at the moment, sin reigns. It's normative. And sin is so destructive. Friends, we must fight sin with everything we've got, with all the resources that God has given to us. I lived in a home for over a year where I witnessed a Christian woman who loved her husband unconditionally, even though he was not a believer and he was very hostile to Christianity. We got in some debates, let me tell you. But by the grace of God, she loved that man. She was a wonderful encouragement to me, and she sent me an email yesterday. That's a little side note. I was encouraged by that. But even though things can be complicated and messy, obeying Scripture is possible. All things are possible with God. Nothing is too difficult for God. Whatever your situation is, I don't know your situation, but God does. And He is there for you. And when you obey His teachings, you will be blessed. That's not to say you won't suffer, but you will be blessed. So just to summarize, older women, when you teach pardon me, you are to teach younger women to be submissive to their own husbands. And it's not going to be easy, but it will be a testimony to the world. And we have these six things that older women are to teach younger women. They're to love their husbands and children. They're to be self-controlled and pure, working at home. But Paul adds one more thing. He says, godly women do all those things so that the word of God may not be reviled. The word of God may not be reviled. Let me quote from John MacArthur. He writes, this is the purpose of godly conduct, to eliminate any reproach on Scripture. For a person to be convinced God can save from sin, he needs or she needs to see someone who lives a holy life. When Christians claim to believe God's word but do not obey it, the word is dishonored. Many have mocked God and his truth because of the sinful behavior of those who claim to be Christians. And we know that's true. We know that the world hates hypocrisy. Along with that, we hate hypocrisy. Everyone hates hypocrisy. Maybe you've heard people say, you claim to be a Christian, yet you do this, you do that. What's wrong with you? You're just a hypocrite. Friends, we must do everything we can to guard our witness. The last thing we want is for the world to say, look at those Christians. They don't practice what they preach. And then the word of God is reviled. The Bible says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Friends, is your life shining for Jesus? Are you living a life of faith? Are you living a life of obedience? Even in those hard teachings of Scripture, our witness matters. And as we've seen today, how we relate to one another in the body of Christ, it matters. God has placed us together that we might reflect the glory of Christ to the world. So we need to be concerned about this. So just to summarize, older men, they are to be sober-minded and self-controlled. Likewise, older women are to invest in younger women. They are to mentor and train and instruct them that the younger women might know how to live and how to honor Christ. The world is not going to teach them. Well, the world will teach them and indoctrinate them in their ways, but they're not of God. In this passage, we have been presented with a vision of church life that is so different from the world. It's to say that it's countercultural would be an understatement. But friends, again, we must go back to the gospel. Christ died for your sins. He died for you. How could we continue to live in sin? How could we continue to just live our own way? And that is why I say that godliness matters. It matters to older women as well as younger women. It matters to older men as well as younger men. And it matters to children. So yes, the title of this sermon it's slightly misleading. We do find the profile of a godly woman here, but we find so much more than that. This is the profile of a godly person, a godly Christian. It's for all of us. It's for all of God's people. And let me ask you once again, do you desire godliness? Do you want to live a life that is pleasing in the sight of God? Are you concerned about the inner life, the deeper life of the heart? Or are you just kind of living your life, doing your own thing? I close with Proverbs 31 and verse 30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you and we praise you. You have not left us in the dark. You have given us your word. And oh, how we love your word. And Lord, we've looked at some hard truths here this morning. Sometimes scripture can be offensive to our modern sensibilities. But we trust you. And we want to conform our lives to the teaching of scripture. So help us. May this church be a biblical church. When the world looks at us, the people of this church, may they see a people who are different. They're not like everybody else. Would you change us? Would you renew us, transform us by your grace and by your power? And Lord, we do pray for marriages. Would you strengthen the marriages in this church? Help husbands to truly love their wives. And wives to respect their husbands and to support them and submit to them. We need your grace, O God. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.